Amen and amen. If you can kneel, let's do so. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us throughout the years. We thank you for the many times that we have seen your hand move and prayers being answered in all different ways. I mean, everything from the healings just to, finding jobs, I guess. Thank you for blessing everyone here that's in attendance and all those that are on our prayer list. And those we mentioned last night in the text chat with the Friday night prayers. And Father, please bless this Sabbath and this study and then the sermon later in a special way so that your people are blessed with whatever we need to go forth and do more work for you. And thank you for blessing the work with a hedge of angels and keeping your hedge about us and all those that hear the truth as you give it to us to share. And on occasion, we do have brethren that are in need for extra prayer, as this morning, Brother Vincent appears to be dealing with an inner ear infection to some extent that's causing him to lose his equilibrium, and it could be a problem. And so, Father, we have seen many times in the past that you have healed people, and we have seen that sometimes the healings take a while, because there's always a reason for the trial. And so we lift up Brother Vincent to you, and we pray that if it be your will to heal him immediately, well, then you are glorified in that way. But at the same time, if you would prefer for him to use natural methods, whatever the case may be, well, then you'll be glorified there too, because we know that your hand moves in many amazing ways. But we are praying for a healing, and so we pray that your healing hand is upon him. And you keep him safe in this trial, as well as healed. And thank you for blessing us with hearing our prayers and accepting this prayer, of which we pray in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. And as you all know, we don't usually, mention people specifically on prayer. We used to do that on Friday nights, but it takes, it could go on for quite a while. But in emergencies, we do. We don't have any issue with that. And Brother Vincent, if you can hear, you might want to look into, if the Lord decides to heal you immediately, we'll then praise his name and let us know so that we can glorify him with you. And by the way, everybody, communion, 2 weeks, the 23rd of this month, okay? Just so you know, you got to get the bread and the grape juice and all that. But, Brother Vincent, I've been looking into something here recently, and this thought came to mind immediately when I got the email from you, and then, of course, Brother Chase sent me a prayer request for you, too. But there's, I don't know if you've ever heard of something called a Godzilla battery. Let me give you a link here. They show how to actually make one on this page, on this video, actually. Hold on. Let me get it to you. You might hear the video turn on here in a second.
Okay, you're on.
Okay. All right, so let me stop it. It's a 37-minute video. You don't have to go through the whole thing, but they got some pretty interesting testimonies in this video. And I did find in Spirit of Prophecy that this was used in back in the infancy of the church. It wasn't called a Godzilla battery, though. It was called something differently. But I knew of this many years ago, and I've seen how it works. Like, say, if you had an infection on, your leg. You put the positive side of the battery on one side of the infection, and then you put the negative side of the battery with the sponges and all that on the other side. And it sends a gentle current through, and then you switch them so that it sends the current the other way. And you can only do this with DC. because that's a natural electricity. I mean, you could just stick two rods in the ground, especially if you're near a tree, and you're going to get some voltage. I did that years ago. I tested it out in our backyard. And so human bodies have electrical charges in them. I found this out when I was a child, because when we were growing up, back in the day when the TVs were first coming out and the radios were pretty popular, if I walked in front of a TV or if I walked in front of a radio, it would fuzz out. It would just, it would get all fuzzy and the sound would get all messed up, and the same thing with the radio. And because an electrical charge in my body would interfere, I guess, with the antennas. And then later on, of course, as technology increased, we see these little dampers that they put on the wires to prevent those high frequencies from wafting out into the room and getting affected or messing up with Oh, okay. Yeah, but just don't use alternating current, Vince. I mean, use the DC, and it has to be low voltage, like one of those big, giant batteries you could use, like they have in flashlights, the big ones. They're 6 volts, I think. That's what they use on the video, so you might want to take a look at it. And let me know how it works out, too, because it's supposed to get rid of toothaches, infections, of course. Sinus issues, like the one guy, he puts it on his forehead and then he puts it on the base of his skull on the other side, the other one. And the current runs through his skull and through his brain and through his sinuses, and then he switches it. And it's not a current where it's going to go, like you're getting zapped. You don't really, it's a light, slight tingling. You don't really feel anything. But it does have strong healing properties. And we're going to need to know this kind of stuff when the day comes where, just seeing what they've done with Obamacare and destroying any opportunity whatsoever to get any kind of hospitalization proper-wise, even though the AMA is pretty well corrupted anyway. I mean, sure, they're great when it comes to accidents and surgeries and stuff like that, but the internal medicines that they offer, if it's an emergency, yeah, you got no choice. It prevents death, but then wean yourself off of that garbage so that you don't rely on them, and of course don't mess with anything like their psychotropics, the mood things, for depression and whatever, and stuff like Prozac. Did I put the video in the room? I thought I did. There it is, right there. It's 37 minutes long. Thanks, Alex. But save it for later, for after church. Or after Sabbath, but they appear to be Christians. I don't know. They have that gentleness about them. They look like a bunch of Christians sitting around in someone's kitchen. And so, I don't know. But I've done research on this many, many years ago, and I was looking for it again recently, and couldn't find anything. And then, but I hadn't tried in years with the research online, and then I just decided to put the words Godzilla battery on YouTube, and boy, I found something. So, worked out. Why they call it Godzilla batteries beyond me, but like I said, in the early days of the ninth hour church, they just called it using electricity, I think, using batteries. At first, some of the pioneers, especially the lead pioneer, was a little bit against it, and until an actual healing was reported on it. And so they started using it and found out, well, yeah, this is the Lord's. I mean, this is what we're made. I mean, we have electrical charges. And if you don't believe it, we have electrical charges, do some research on spontaneous human combustion. Some people get a little bit too hot under the collar, literally, and they just ignite. And so, but that's been going on for centuries, that kind of thing, this spontaneous thing. So a lot of people seem to think it could be government, pointing a blue beam at somebody. I said, no, this stuff has been going on for centuries. It's just, plus it's also, in some cases, you could see judgment upon the man. Let me know how it works out, Brother Vincent, or especially if the Lord heals you before you even use the battery thing, all right? So that's always the first thing. That's the first thing we always want to do. A lot of people in the world, they wait until, like the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years. She wasted all her money and all this on the doctors, and none of them could heal her because that wasn't how it was going to go. The Lord was going to heal her, not the doctors, but It took her 12 years to figure that out. And a lot of people are like that, too, you know. And it's not until the doctors say, oh, there's no hope, then they start praying. I said, man, you should have started praying before you even went to the doctor. But what are you going to do? Anyway, let's get to the study. We're on, and I want to welcome the new people if we got any down there. Oh, yeah, we got a bunch. and if y'all, any of you want to have texting ability, send me an email. I check the emails every week or two. I don't know. And thank you for clearing the room. Yeah, like we're going to do the studies the same way that we do the sermons. I don't mind the amens. I don't mind the occasional Bible verses thrown in the room to, you know, confirm something that I'm already saying, but off-topic stuff and, you know, hey, sister, how you doing? Or, hey, brother, you know, you wouldn't do that in a brick-and-mortar church. You know, you wouldn't do that, you know, while a study is starting. You're walking in the church and you're walking in late. You're doing your best to be as quiet as you can. And so we're just asking everybody to, you know, because this is a real church. You know, I am a real ordained pastor, and these are real Christians in here. So, and so we have a real God in heaven, and he is doing all he can to bless us. So, anyway, let's start. Oh, and if you're new, I noticed there's a couple of new ones down there that Mordecai and Jason, I believe. Some of the names like Donnie, I've seen before. I think I've seen Scott, the Awusel name. I've never seen that one before, so there's a new one. And Mark 4. So welcome all of you. Seems some of them have a little bit of internet issues. They keep falling out. But if you want to read along with the study, just scroll underneath the chat room or click one of the links above it. Depending, like if you're using a cell phone, it's sometimes just easier to scroll down. But if you're using a computer, you can just click a link and it'll just bounce you right to the study, and we're on the last, I believe we're on the last, yep, yeah, the last question for lesson number 26, I think it is. Yep, 26. And it's question number 28, which says, whatsoever is born of God does what? And the answer is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And thank you again, Brother Gorin. Right, and it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, this is the exact opposite, by the way, of what Obama said a couple of months ago. I made that one video, and he said it after Clinton said, you know, Hillary said it recently about, says, you know, people have to change their religious ways or something like that. Well, he said, that the people have to learn to overcome their faith so as to deal with the fact that everybody's, you know, it's perfectly okay to be homosexual and all this other stuff. And so I actually had a make a video on that. But as we know, our Lord and our Savior, who is our King and Commander in this holy war, saw fit to be born of a virgin and then live in the exact same body we all have. He didn't cheat. He didn't cheat at all. Well, the Catholic Church likes to teach he cheated with their original sin doctrine. And now all the... I couldn't believe this the other day. I actually was watching a preacher because someone says it's good the way he was going. He was doing a back and forth with a Muslim. And it was an excellent video. The only thing I didn't like about it is he acknowledged the Muslim's assumption that all Christians believe in original sin. He just nodded his head up and down. Because the Muslim says, well, yeah, you Christians teach that the original sin, and the Christian up there, the pastor up there at the pulpit was saying, I guess we do. No, we don't. Catholics do that. That's not, but see, Muslims think Catholics are Christians. And this is why they keep killing Christians, because they actually think Catholics are Christians. And that was a clever little trick that the devil played when he formed the Catholic Church. Get them to continue to use the name Christ, because it not only soils the message to make Christianity look weak and beggarly, it also allows for Christians to be hated because of the way Catholics treat other people. You know, Catholics are very angry. They're very hateful. Not all of them. Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 is pretty clear. There's God's peoples in all the churches, including the Catholic Church. But the sad point is, the Muslims actually think Catholics are Christians. And the reason they're so upset with them is because of the Crusades. See, there was an agreement between the Pope and the leader of the Muslims back hundreds of years ago in regards to, you know, the Crusades that were going on to, you know, just to break it all down, the bottom line was, yeah, we'll let you and we'll help you go forth and conquer and kill people left and right, especially Jews. But when you get to a point where you control Jerusalem, we want that. Well, they agreed. But when it came down to where they had Jerusalem surrounded and everything was looking like they were going to win it and they were going to own it, they reneged on it. And so the Vatican got upset and started killing Muslims all over the place. And so that's why Muslims hate Christians, because they think the Catholic Church is a Christian church that killed so many of them. But like as I was saying, though, you know, Jesus was born of a virgin, and he lived in the same body as we all do. And this is, of course, touching on in regards to the overcoming of the world. But worse yet, Jesus didn't just live in the same body that we have, which he did, of course, yes. But he went overboard with it. And what I mean is, most of us don't live in Nazareth, okay? He chose to live in Nazareth. Like it was prophesied. He'd be born in Bethlehem, and then he would be called a Nazarene. Okay, that's one of the 300-plus prophecies of Christ. So he chose to live in Nazareth. And this is a city that was known for its corruption and its sinfulness. It literally says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and to 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, you start walking with Christ, he's going to be able to help you walk no matter where you're at, because, you know, you're not going to be living in Nazareth. It's kind of like, I can't even say a biker town, because, you know, even bikers aren't as bad as these guys were. But that, you know, and when I say biker, I'm talking about, you know, like, I guess today they call the guys that ride those small motorcycles that you got to lean over real, like lay on the gas tank to drive them. They call them bikers. But no, bikers are the guys that ride the Harleys. They always have an attitude, and they're mercenaries, and they're always pounding on people. But Nazareth was the worst. It was just decadence left and right. I mean, living in Nazareth would be the equivalent of living in just about any city today in America, actually, if you think about it. But only with the addition of the internet, so as to fully drench God's people in temptation. And what I mean is, this city that Jesus grew up in was a vile city, was surrounded by sin, and he saw it firsthand each and every day as he was growing up. Yet he never bowed to it. This was all done, of course, to test him in the way we are tested. Yes, he wrote the word, and yes, he was the one speaking to Moses and the prophets of old, but he also promised to stand as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, and he would do so in a body made in the same exact fashion as we have. And contrary to the Vatican dogma, Jesus did not cheat. Their original sin doctrine suggests he came in flesh that we don't have, wherein they say we have original sin, and he didn't. The only problem with that theory is, and this is where the Catholics have a real crutch when it comes to trying to share truth with them, they don't read Bibles. And I don't say that as a sarcastic remark. I was raised in a devout Roman Catholic household. My mother was an avid reader. 7 to 9 books a week this woman read, novels and stuff. I know I used to take her to the libraries. I was the one that had to take her because she didn't know how to drive. But yet never was the Bible read in this family. But yet we were devout. We went to every holy day of obligation. And when I came into my own and I was married and stuff like that and started getting, you know, quote unquote religious, my wife and I, and more often than not, my mom would come too. We would go to daily mass. I was a Eucharistic minister. I taught Catholic doctrine. And I was even an usher from time to time. And of course said the rosary every day. So I know that Catholics don't read Bibles, because I didn't, and I was devout. It's when I read the Bible that I realized I need to get out of there. And see, that's where I say they got their crutch. If they don't open that book, what I'm about to read makes absolutely no sense to them, because their Pope says, well, tradition's above the Bible. Or like my Monsignor said, you know, in any other church, a Monsignor means pastor or bishop. He told me to quit reading the Bible. It was confusing me, he said, because I approached him and says, why does the Bible say we got to do this, but yet you teach we got to do that? He literally told me to stop reading the Bible. Well, that's when I stopped reading him. Because that's really all you do in a Catholic church, or the Ninth Hour church, or any church now. Especially for those of us that are trying to evangelize people out of Babylon, as well as a sister to fall in Babylon. What do they always do when we approach them? They don't use scriptures. Unless, of course, the scripture was given them from their pastor in a way that's twisted out of context. What I mean is they echo their pastors. They don't echo that which is written by God. And so, case in point, Catholic Church says Jesus was born without original sin in his flesh, and we were, which means we have the exact same sins that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden. But for some odd reason, we don't have the sins of everybody else, which makes, see, their doctrine falls, even without opening a Bible, you could see how ridiculous it is. If we have Adam and Eve's sins in us for eating that fruit, we're born with it, they're saying. We literally are sinners at birth, they say, which is nowhere from cover to cover found in the Bible. We are taught how to sin by our own parents and so and siblings and whatever, or just life experiences in general. But listen to Ezekiel 18:20. Now, remember, they say that we were born with the sins of our forefathers, or just Adam and Eve, but for some reason, all the sins that my dad and my mom did don't seem to be attached to me, but all the forefathers are, and you know, as well as Adam and Eve. But it says in Ezekiel 18:20. Thank you, Sean. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him, which means Adam and Eve sins, that's their problem, not mine. Well, it is mine now in regards to where I'm living, but I'm not going to go to hell. If I end up in hell, it's not because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Like, if I don't make it into heaven, it won't be because of what they did. It's because of what I did. So, this verse proves the original sin doctrine is a lie. And the next verse, now this really gets them upset sometimes, and sometimes it cuts their heart, and they do leave the church, praise God. But this next verse proves the original sin doctrine is a lie overwhelmingly, for it is written in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit, or this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, a lot of Catholics say, well, wait a second. We do say Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I'm sorry, you're wrong there. The Pope says he came in the flesh. All the prelates say he came in the flesh. All the monks that don't talk are actually able to say he came in the flesh too. I says, but no, he didn't. They didn't. None of them do. You don't. None of you say he came in the flesh because of your original sin doctrine. You say he came in a flesh that has no sin in it. You know, no original sin. In other words, you say that he was born without the original sin that we are born with. You say all humans, except for Jesus, and now they're starting to push the idea that Mary was immaculate. She had no sin either. So now she didn't have original sin either now all of a sudden. But they're saying that all humans are born with an original sin in their flesh. They don't say in the spirit. They literally say flesh. But then they say Jesus didn't have original sin in his flesh. So that means they are Antichrist. And the Catholic goes, well, how do you figure? He says, well, look at it. The common sense reality here is you're saying Jesus came in a flesh that has no original sin, and you're saying our flesh has original sin, which means his flesh is not the exact same as our flesh, right? And they go, yeah, you're right. His flesh isn't the same as our flesh. Thank you. You just admitted you are of Antichrist. Because the Bible says if you say that Jesus did not come in the flesh that we have, they are not of God. And that's where they have a problem. For them to say he didn't come to be tempted of the devil in the same flesh we have declares think about this. Why would he even go in the desert for those 40 days? And why did the devil even think he had any kind of a chance with him at the end of the 40 days? I mean, if he had no original sin, then, you know, the devil's, you know, throwing darts at a window and it's just wide open and it's not going to hit nothing. So the next time you, it always amazed me though. I mean, this, the way they play this up, but, he was in, I mean, the original sin doctrine even falls before he even gets into the desert. Because I was just thinking about that. He was living in Nazareth for 30 years. 30 years. So the next time you feel you can't do it, like you just can't do it, the next time you feel you're surrounded by sin thanks to living in a city or going to a school filled with sinful teenagers or working in a place drenched in sinful workers with all sorts of rock music playing through the stereos of all in the ceilings, you know, with the speakers, and or living in a family that tempts you to abandon your faith at every turn, or working on the internet wherein every time you do an honest and innocent search online for something, you're inundated with all sorts of sinful pop-ups or ads on the sides of the websites, on the pages that you visit, or your emails flooded with spam that's designed to tempt you to sin. I mean, think of 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And if we are to be part of that number, you know, we will be the overcomers. Revelation 17:14 speaks of when it says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." And just so you know, there are a few amazing promises in the book of Revelation for those of us that strive onto that perfection that sees us as overcomers. And I'd like to share those, you know, in closing here, because I mean, it's the perfect way to put it, to end this study anyway. Lesson number 26, the Christian in the world. Revelation 2, verse 7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Look at Revelation 2, verse 11. I mean, these are all from Revelation. But Revelation 2, verse 11, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Look at verse 17, same chapter. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." In other words, it's going to be between you and Christ as to what that name is and what it really means. And it's going to be like one of those, "Wow, that really is the way I think and the way I am. How he's going to do that is beyond me. I mean, I hope and pray that I'm worthy to stand there that day and receive that name." But it's going to be an interesting thing to, you know, this is what you've always called me. Or this is how you called me to get me home. Revelation 2:26. It says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in the white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, some people have a question as to why it says that your names are written in the book of life before the foundations of the world. And then they go, "Well, wait a second. Does that mean everybody's predestined to heaven?" No. Because some can have their names blotted out. This is the verse I actually used to that one when I was doing that computer work for this one prison ministry guy. And he was a Baptist preacher. And he always used to do that once under grace, always under grace thing. I says, "Well, then explain Revelation 3:5. I mean, I had a ton. I had like 20 verses. But this was one of my favorites to use on him in particular, because it just seemed so blunt, because he was the one that actually told me. He says, "Yeah, well, if a person becomes a Christian and then all of a sudden goes back into sin and kills somebody, they'll still make it to heaven, but they'll be mentally retarded for all eternity." I says, "Yeah, well, what about nothing shall enter therein that defileth? Doesn't that show a lesser God when he create something that's all twisted and mangled. And, you know, I look at the retarded people as very blessed, to be honest with you, because they never reached the age of accountability. They're children in their minds. I know I worked with them for many years, as did my wife. But Revelation 3:5 is pretty clear. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, which suggests it can be blotted out. Because if you don't overcome, your name's blotted out. Revelation 3:12. Hidden that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. Remember the stone earlier? The white stone? And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And look at Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, that confuses a lot of people that seem to think that there's no life on other planets. Well, that's the case, then. So you're going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. We're both going to be reigning with Christ. Who are we reigning over? Well, I'm reigning over you, and you're reigning over me. That don't make any sense. Now, look up. You see that Milky Way? Okay, that's just a postage stamp size picture of one of the spirals, and I think there's like five of them, of the Milky Way. And the Milky Way isn't one of the biggest galaxies there are. And there's, well, from what the Hubble telescope says, because we can't see everything in the universe, we can only see like maybe a couple trillion of them, or a couple billion, a couple hundred billion of them, I think they said, and then there's trillions of planets in there. So, all that's nothing but a bunch of balls of dirt. That makes no sense. When I look around and walk in a forest, even in winter, that makes no sense to me. It's obvious who we're going to be reigning over. And then verse 7 of Revelation 21. He that overcometh. I say, don't you love all these promises? He constantly reminds us about overcoming. In the strength of the mighty one, that be Lord, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Revelation 21 verse 7, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.